I invite you to turn with me to the scripture lesson for today. You'll find it recorded in the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. And there's a Bible in front of you if you wish to use that. I always encourage you to bring your own Bible with you, but those are there for your use. St. John chapter 4, we'll begin with verse 5. This is the word of the Lord. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said to her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast said, Well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou speakest truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem to worship the Father. You worship what you know not. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. At that hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. For those of you who've been here with us the last two or three weeks, you may recall that I had said the original plan that we had laid out was that during this period of time, I would bring you the next series of messages on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We covered the ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit, the personality gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I was preparing to bring the third message on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But the Father interrupted that plan, which he often does, You know, the Bible is very clear. It says, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the Lord who directs his steps. That's why we need to be listening. And I sensed very, very strongly that in light of the current situations that are escalating rapidly in our world, it was the Father's desire that I prepare several messages on the subject of standing strong in a time of turmoil. Standing strong in a time of turmoil and stress. Therefore, 2 weeks ago, we began this series with a message on the eternal power of the blood of Jesus and the importance of praying as the Spirit leads for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus upon those for whom we are praying. Now, that's not a familiar principle or teaching in the body of Christ. And so as I brought that to you, I thought I'd better be doing this myself. And so I began right away, as I pray every morning and evening for my wife Judith, that I would add to the prayers that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and that the Psalm 91 angels would surround her, that I would add this intercession. I cover you with the sprinkled blood of Jesus. And all I can testify is I have seen a difference in her spirit since I began to offer that aspect of the prayer. Last week, we brought the message to you on the priority of private personal prayer. And I shared a word that came about as the result of Mary Cain's dream, which we asked her to share again with you last Sunday. Powerful, powerful visionary dream that she was given. And I brought this, I believe, significant word to you. Mary's dream may be revealing to us our strength or weakness in facing the challenges of navigating the culture in which we are living. And so now today we come to this third message, which I have entitled, The Wondrous World of Worship and Praise. And what this message is about is to assist us to understand the vast difference between spiritual worship and religious ritual. I can remember vividly when I was a young boy, 8, 10, 12, 14 years old, or when I was in high school, or when I was in college, or later in seminary, and during the first 7 years of my ministry, our time of worship was mostly involved with religious ritual. We had set liturgies that we uttered every Sunday morning. Prayers were read out of a book. Ministers were practically the only people that audibly, publicly prayed. That was part of their job. And it was a totally different experience than I have had since accepting Jesus into my heart and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so I want to use this scripture from John chapter 4 as an illustration for you today of the difference between religious ritual and spiritual worship. So we go back now to chapter 4, if you still have your Bible there. A particular woman, she's unnamed quite often. The people that Jesus discusses in Scripture are unnamed. We don't have to have the name of every individual. She came to the city. She came with the purpose of drawing water from the well. Now, it just happened that Jesus also was in the area, and he came to the well, and I thought it was an interesting comment. He sat on the well. That I think, is a determination that he's going to be there a while because he's expecting this woman to come. You know, it's always maybe a little scary, but I think also gives us great confidence. The Lord knows what's going on in your life. He knows where you're going, from whence you are coming, what you're about, and what you're doing. Jesus knew that that woman would be coming, so he's waiting for her. The disciples had gone away to buy more food, and when she comes to the well, interestingly enough, she asks Jesus, or Jesus rather asks her for a drink of water. Now, the woman is terribly astonished, first of all, by the ritual and tradition that Jews and Samaritans have absolutely nothing to do with each other. It's kind of like the Palestinians and the Israelites today. There's that warfare, there's that animosity, that separation, that suspicion that is so prevalent. And so she's totally blown away by Jesus' request. And so out of her experience in her head, she starts to look at the situation, as we often do. And she said, "Sir, how is it that you, being a Jew, are asking of me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? And then, by the way, you don't have anything to draw with. You have nothing to put the water into. And this well is deep. This well is deep. It was given to us by our father, Jacob." This woman reveals many things about herself and her religious world. First of all, she sees things only from the standpoint of emotion or intellect. She has absolutely zero spiritual understanding. She's been married 5 times, not very successful at marriage. And so I suppose after 5, she gives up on that and just lives with someone she's not married to. But she has some kind of lingering sense of religion or religious doctrine. And she's when Jesus reveals to her true situation, she says, "Oh, I perceive that you're a prophet." Well, that's part of her religious training, that Jews, Samaritans, they knew about prophets. But then she goes on to switch the subject to say, "Well, now, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say you have to worship." In other words, she sought to entangle Jesus in a religious argument to take the pressure, to take the focus off her own situation. Do we try to do that sometimes? When we're talking to the Lord, do we try to change it? Or maybe if we sense the Lord is speaking to us, do we introduce a different subject or a different set of thoughts to speak? Well, I think we learn at some point, Jesus is not derailed. He's not thrown off by our pitiful attempts to clarify our own situation. And so Jesus begins to instruct her in the difference between religious ritual and spiritual worship. He says, first of all, that salvation is of the Jews. And he introduces to her the subject of salvation. He introduces to her the fact that true worship is of the Spirit. Those who worship the Spirit, Jesus said, must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, there is the vast chasm that exists between religious ritual worship and true spiritual experience in coming before the Lord. The difference, of course, is Jesus. The woman represents the worldview of religion. I often hear when people are walking in that particular vein, they come up to you, and if they find out that you're a Christian, or especially if they find out you're a minister, they will often say, well, what religion are you? Did you ever have anybody ask you that question? What religion are you? Now, my answer for the last 20, 30 years is I have no religion. I have no religion. I'm not a religious person. I am a person who believes in and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the difference between religion of the flesh and spiritual understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so, when you meet the person of Jesus, it's no longer a question of ritual or religious doctrine or correct formulas. Rather, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the spirit, the heart of connecting with the person of Jesus and also the power of the Holy Spirit. Or to put it in another way, true worship is a personal experience with the presence of Jesus. Let that sink in for a few moments. True worship is a personal experience with the presence of Jesus. It is possible to come into a congregation like this or any Christian church and sing hymns, pray prayers out of a book, recite liturgies, and go home and say you've been to church, you've had a religious experience. It's a whole nother matter to come into a congregation of worshipers who are worshiping in spirit and in truth, who are standing knowingly in the presence of Jesus. He said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am present. Can you imagine what an insult it is to Jesus, who said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there? To not even recognize that he is there, that he is among us? The truth is, no matter where you are, when you are, be the day or night, makes absolutely no difference. Worship can occur anywhere, anytime, anyway, if the heart is truly in the presence of Almighty God. Josh will often call me about Wednesday of each week, or maybe Thursday, and ask me if I have a suggestion for a song before the message to tie that part of the worship to the day, to the day's message. So this week I suggested the particular worship song that we shared. But about Friday and Saturday, as I was finishing up the preparation for today's message, Joyce, the worship song, I don't know the title of it, but it kept coming back to me. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Coming back to the heart of worship. That's a powerful truth that is expressed in that particular worship song. Now, I want to share two powerful scriptures with you. They're very brief, but they're powerful. And the first of those comes from Psalm 100. So, again, if you brought your sword with you, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 100. You know, I believe that the Bible, and I know you believe this too, that the Bible lays out certain principles of truth, principles of truth. And this week, as I was reviewing these two scriptures, I was thinking, this is as if Father God is revealing to you and to me two secrets of true spiritual worship in his presence. Now, the first of them is in the words of Psalm 100. By the way, I asked Gwen to use those words as our psalm entry in the bulletin for this week. So the words are also printed there. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So that covers all of us who can't sing. You know, I just love that. This is not an original thought with me. I heard it years ago that this covers those of us who really can't sing. We can at least make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And then verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. I'm always interested when we have our Wednesday prayer circle or at other times, maybe adult dialogue, when some of you will reflect on how when you do your personal time of praying, your personal prayers, you often start with a little time of worship. And that's why it's always possible for you to request and take home with you a copy of the worship songs that we use on Sunday. The worship team gets a printed copy of each of those Sunday's worship songs. And any of you who would like to have one to stick in your Bible and take home with you, you can request that from David, our printer. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is good. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Boy, that's one that really we could spend an hour on. Self-made people. Self-made people. There is no such thing. There are attempts to self-make our own being. But it is the Lord God who has made us. Of course, that's a reference to creation. But more than creation, it's a reference to every gift that he has given to you at conception. The DNA of each one of us is given. Now, here is the secret of spiritual worship. Verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Now, here are two aspects of worship, secret of worship, that need to be understood. The first is that when we come before the Lord with true, true spiritual worship, you first of all have to enter the gates. You have to come in by the entryway. You have to come in by the door. And so just darkening the inside of a sanctuary or sitting in a pew for an hour on Sunday, that's not what this is referring to. This is saying that you come into the gates, into the presence of the Lord. You come through the gates. You don't crash in. You don't come down the chimney. You come through the gates by authority, by invitation. And you come with thanksgiving. And then you enter into his courts. Now, that's a whole different part of worship. You enter into his courts with praise. Now, what's the difference between thanksgiving and praise? The difference is this. We enter before the Lord with thanksgiving, and thanksgiving is giving thanks for the Lord for what he has done. We thank the Lord for all that he has done, for all that he has promised to do. We give thanks. That's what we do. We give thanks to the Lord. But that's only the beginning. That's only the entree. The true, true, true heart of worship is to enter into his courts. Into his courts with praise. Now, what's the difference? Well, if worship and thanksgiving is to give thanks to the Lord for what he has done, then true spiritual praise is to worship the Lord for who he is. Who he is. That's the secret of our Wednesday noontime circle of prayer. We don't come to have intercessory prayer. Now, there is a little intercessory prayer, but our chief purpose in coming on Wednesday is to worship the Lord and to give praise to him for who he is. And that is so critical in true, true worship. So I want to ask you this question. What does it mean to come into the courts of the Lord. Well, I'm going to take you to a book of scripture which I don't imagine you've read this year yet, unless you read the one-year Bible. And it's the little book of the Song of Solomon. The little book of the Song of Solomon. Years ago, while Judy and I were still in Cleveland, I attended a seminar on worship. And but I'll never forget what he taught us in that session. He taught us about what it means to come into the courts of the Lord. And the word he used to describe this to us is the Song of Solomon in chapter 1. Let me just read the first few verses. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Draw me, and we will run after thee. Now this is a description of true worship. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. With the upright, love thee. Now, there is a description. It's nowhere else that I know of in Scripture. The king invites us into his chambers. And this teacher that I referred to a few moments ago, he described the difference between just entering into a residence, into the doorway, being in the entryway, but being invited into the very, very intimate chambers of the Lord. The reference to the chambers of the Lord is a reference to the most intimate personal place that the king has in his residence. It could be his bedroom, it could be his library, but it's to come into the very most intimate room in that entire residence. And that's what Jesus does. He's the king, and he invites you, and he invites me to come into his chambers and there to worship and fellowship, pray and talk and speak with him. Now, I can't go any further in my human presentation. I'm relying totally on the Holy Spirit to reveal to you in depth what this actually means, to come into the personal chamber of the King. And the power, the promise of that experience is beyond, I believe, human understanding. Invites me to come into his presence. Now the second scripture is back to the book of Psalms, and I believe it's a little more familiar to you. And this is Psalm 22, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 22, verses 3 through 5. It says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Now, what is that saying to us? This is another powerful principle of helping us to stand strong in a day of turmoil, to come into the very chambers of the Lord and fellowship with him, but to know that regardless of where we are or what we're doing, Father God inhabits the praises of his people. So as you and I truly worship and praise him, praise the Lord Jesus, praise the Holy Spirit, the Lord is enthroned. That means he takes his place as ruler, as king over this entire universe. He acts on the behalf of his people. In other words, he enters into your worship and praise and acts on your behalf and carries out his purposes for your life. Now, if that doesn't build confidence and encouragement and strength, I don't know what will. This is no consideration of a God somewhere far off in the universe, detached from reality, from human sorrow, suffering, and need, or from joy that we have rejoicing in the present. This is a Lord God who is not only near, but he is within us, he's with us, and we are with him. And as we worship him in truth, he comes and he inhabits. He makes himself powerful and known and real. One of the teachers, I think it was Warren Wiersbe, but I'm not 100% sure of this, said some years ago that when the psalmist wrote the words, he inhabits the praises of his people, it was as if the psalmist said, God pitches a tent in your yard, in your residence, in your dwelling. He pitches his tent where you are. That's an amazing, amazing principle. The very word tabernacle in Hebrew, the very word tabernacle means a dwelling place. And it's, again, Warren Wiersbe said, to tabernacle with the Lord God is to have him pitch his tent where you live. Now, as I conclude this message today, I can only imagine, what if today Israel knew the truths of these principles which I've shared with you today? Or if they knew them, what if they practiced them? What if they truly, truly worshiped and gave praise to the Lord? They have scriptural authority to understand that, because when the armies surrounded Israel during the time that Jehoshaphat was king and totally threatened to demolish Israel, the Lord spoke a word to the prophet and to Jehoshaphat and to the people. And he instructed them to go out and face the enemy, and he would deliver them. But the surprising, unbelievable instruction was to send the worshipers, to send the singers, to send the choir out ahead of the army. Hello? I've never seen a choir go down the aisle with guns and rifles and bayonets and shields. A choir is an unarmed gathering of individuals whose sole purpose is to worship and praise and sing and lead the Lord's people in worship. And the Lord said, as an act of your faith, you send them out first and see what I will do. And what the Lord did is he sent his angelic hosts. They confounded and confused the enemies, and they destroyed each other, and Israel was delivered. I wonder what would happen if Israel refreshed themselves on these principles of true worship. But then I ask another question. What if the United States of America, covenant nation, so declared, what if we revisited these principles and put into effect the true, true spiritual worship, praise, and adoration of Almighty God? What would be the power of his deliverance this day? Holy Father, we come before you humbly. Lord, we make no mistake, we make no pretense. You created us of the dust of the earth, but we are created in your image, and we are individuals into which you saw fit to breathe the breath of life. And so we come thankfully, gratefully before you this day. And we pray that you take this subject of the wondrous world of worship. It's as if, Lord, when we enter into this experience of true worship, it's as if we've somewhat momentarily departed from this world. And our focus is on the world of worship and praise. And your presence, your promises, your power, and your peace. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the precious Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace, and with joy let us serve the Lord.